You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Camp.
Well, good morning, everyone. Book of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, Lord, we pray that you add your blessing to this reading of your holy word and these graces for Christ's sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, do thank you for this time together. We know how important it is to come before you. We know what an honor it is, and we know what a privilege. We know what a price it is, too, because you paid that price. You made it all available and have enabled us to come before you and call you Father. To say that we love you, but Lord, that love's not enough. We need not only to say it, but we need to live it. And the challenge is there. May each heart need be met by the Scriptures as we study them so that they can love you. Not just in word, but in deed. That we might bring honor and glory to one who loved us and gave his life for us, even your Son and our Savior. We pray these graces in his name and for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, this is going to be the second lesson of our study in the two natures in the child of God. You are a person with two natures. I remember when, back in the 80s, I used to get the little pamphlets, little story pamphlets, and I can't remember, it was the Bible Tract Society. Babel? Gosh, is that a Freudian slip? Blech. The Bible Tract Society. See, there's two natures. The Bible Tract had a little one called Ben, the boy with two birthdays. Now, I thought that was pretty neat because he did have a birthday in the story when he was born of his mother and father, but he also had a birthday when he was born from above. What a glorious moment in the life of Ben. He did have two natures because he still was alive and he had that which was part of the flesh, which we won't be rid of until this body of death is laid to rest. But he had another nature in him. The nature that was begotten by the will of the Father. Not by blood or the will of man or the will of any other person. That's amazing to think what God has done for us. But the conflict is there, and so we're very much aware of that conflict in life. We know that there are two natures, and we started studying that, and one of our verses last week that we looked at was verse 6 of John chapter 3. And if you look at that, you'll see that it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It's hard for us to forget that. Or is it? I think the problem is more so, not that we, every time we stub our toe, remember that the flesh is flesh and it does hurt. But I think when we stub our toe, we forget exactly what God's statement is here. When Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, he was clearly and distinctively separating that from that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And he teaches us in the Scriptures, if we study them, and we looked at them last week, that there's really nothing in the flesh that we can count good. What a hard lesson it is for us to learn. And see, Paul had a difficult time. We looked at that last week, and Paul said, the things I do, I can't understand. We've all been there. He says, the things I want to do, I can't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. And that's what I don't understand, because there is within me a nature that wants to do that which is good. I mean, we are His workmanship, those of us that have received Him, aren't we? We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. And yet there's that conflict, and we looked at that conflict, and we finally figured out, or at least some of the things we looked at should give us an idea of what God's talking about, when His Son says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. He says there's not anything that is good in the flesh. He says that the flesh profits nothing. He said that the flesh cannot please God. And yet, when we come to worship, what do? When we worship, everything that accentuates the flesh. Now, Clark had in his prayer that when we worship, that we truly worship in spirit and truth. The only way we can worship God is in spirit. Now, when we're talking about the flesh, we're talking about the body. So now think of what we're talking about. We're talking about the eyes and the ears and the nose and things like that. And yet everything that we do in worship is of the body. It's of the flesh. Now, there was a great rift in Christian thinking back in the 1500s. The split from the Catholic Church created the Protestant, or the Reformation, of which the Protestants are part of, the biggest part of, I might say, and what they rebelled against were many of these things that were part of the flesh. And they were categorized and made into substance through the commandments of men. You know, you have to light so many candles, or you have to say so many Hail Marys, or you have to have a certain incense, or you have to partake of a certain substance. And these things began to take away real worship. Because what they did is they replaced what God has done with what man has commanded, and now man has established a law, and in that law man has defined what? Salvation. Acceptance. I mean, don't you want to be accepted by God? I mean, that's really the human dilemma. We know this life isn't forever. We know that which is flesh, that it does end. It comes to a point when it ceases, because all flesh dies. It's all permeated by that sin that came from Adam. And the wages of sin is death. What after death? What then? And that's where the dilemma of mankind begins. Oh, but God has an answer. God has an answer for that. He has the Spirit. And He says in 6, verse 6, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, I had someone tell me this week, I was going to try to capsulize this study in 3 lessons, and they said, don't do it. It's too much to just hit it 3 lessons and quit. Just keep going. Take your time. Look at these things. And you know, we had 6 different terms that were used in Scripture that identified this old nature of ours that we still battle with, you know. John talks about it. First John, he wrote, there's the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. There's that battle that goes on. Paul talks about it in Galatians, you know, that the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. The two are contrary one to another. Do you remember that? We looked at that. What a marvel it was to Nicodemus to hear this. And yet he did not understand it. And yet who was he? One of the brightest men of the time. I mean, look at verse 1. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were an elite group of spiritual leaders in Judaism. I mean, to be a Pharisee was one of those that had a position above other men. He was also a member of the Sanhedrin, which even made him even more particularly important because he was one of the 70. That really needs to sink in. This was one of the teachers of the laws of God. Well, I think that's, look at verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. And then verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus said unto him, art thou a teacher of Israel and knowest not these things? So what I want to kind of concentrate on today is the new birth. That's the important part of this passage. That's where the conflict begins. The two natures has, until that second nature is born in you again, you don't know that there's a battle out there. Oh, you may be worldly wise and you may even be, in fact, you probably were. You probably had a little church background. You probably knew a little bit about it and the things of God and what God had to say. But to them, or to you, they weren't important principles of life that gave life to you and light for you. But when you became the child of God, you began to understand that. See, this little passage back here, all Scripture equips us unto all good works. And in the middle of that's the child. So, see, it says, so that the man or woman of God may be perfect, completely equipped. But it's the Scripture that does that. It's the Word that does that. It's the Word that did that in your life. You heard the Word of God. You may have heard something like this. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, when Billy Graham says that, boy, that really affects you. See, there's something about how some men speak that attracts people. Billy Graham and many others have that ability. But if you're ever born again of Billy Graham, or born again of anybody other than the Word of God, there's nothing that's permanent. It's only temporal. You've known them. You've known them from your youth. You know them today. They do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They have never received the Word of God. They make all kinds of commitments of what they're going to do, but never follow through and don't accomplish what God wants them to accomplish in their life because they don't know Him. They're still the natural person. These are good principles, but they just take them. This is them talking. They just take them as a notion in life. Now back to the worship part of it. None of us would disagree that if we were told about the proper incense, that we wouldn't poo-poo that. We'd disagree with the fact that, no, that's not how you worship God, is through incense. Or looking at an idol, gazing upon the figure of Mary, or any other replica that is what God calls a graven image, we wouldn't disagree with that. Many in the Protestant group do, however, love to have water baptism. And to them, it's to some of those groups, it is a rule and a commandment, apart from which there is no divine nature established in the child of God. Still the child of the devil. You know what I'm talking about. Some still cling to the other sacrament of the Lord's Supper, communion, the taking of the wine, the taking of the bread. But when God says that in the flesh there is no good thing, God means that. When God says that in the flesh there is no way that you can please me, God means that. And yet so often we in our own way try to do that. We try to finish in the flesh what God has already begun in the Spirit. Does that sound familiar to you? I mean, that's the question in Galatians chapter 3. Paul said, what are you trying to do? Why are you now trying to accomplish in the flesh what God's begun in the Spirit? Because you can't do it. It's impossible. That which is of flesh is flesh. Where does this begin? Let's go to that. I want to study that because Nicodemus is in that position. And here he is, a wonderfully bright, brilliant leader or teacher of the Jews. And look in verse 2, chapter 3. He says, the same Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He came by night because Jesus was kind of a, you know, he stirred things up a little bit. You back up and you can read this another time. In chapter 2, Jesus showed up at the Passover. And he walked into the temple, and he turned over a few money changers and a few tables, and he got out of court, and he did some things that really upset people like Nicodemus and the leaders of the Jew. In fact, not only did that, then when they were questioning him about what he's doing, and if you are who you say you are, give us a sign, he said, well, in 3 days you tear down this building, and I'll build it up again. Well, they said, well, it took 46 years to build this temple. How can you build it up in 3 days? So they did not understand him. Had no understanding about what he talked about at all. And yet these were the leaders in the church of that day. But Nicodemus came to him by night. Maybe it wasn't so much just because he came at night because he didn't want to be associated with this rabble-rouser. Maybe it was the darkness of his own life that made him do at night what he wouldn't do in the day. He came to him by night, but yet he recognized him. He said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus answered unto him and said, thank you very much, thank you very much. I am the man. Look at what I've done. Why don't you follow me for a while? Why don't you do what I say? It's not what he said at all, is it? He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You ever said that to somebody? No. I mean, honestly and inquisitively. Is that a word? Inquisitively? Yeah, there's so many things that God has taught us in here that if we would just take it instead of our own wisdom and try to convince somebody of something, just let God's Word do the job. Except a man be born again. Of course, Nicodemus didn't understand. He thought he meant, wait a minute, how can I get back in my mother's womb? Of course, that's not what Jesus meant. And Jesus brought that out. He said, no, that's, you know, verse 5, Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit. Now, there's two. I've read some different commentaries on this, and there's basically two ideas about it. One of it has to do with water baptism, and the other has to do with spirit baptism, and that's as erroneous as it can be, but yet it what? That's a close kin to what I think Charles Welch said in his book, The Alphabetical Analysis. Welch had said that what, and he pulls his teaching out of Bullinger's book, The Companion Bible. He said it's a spiritual water. And that could be the right answer. I've always stuck with what Matt taught. Mac always said he is specifically identifying born of a woman, identified in the fact that that which is born of a woman is born of the flesh, and that which is flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit, a different matter. And he separates the two. What is this process of being born again? What is it that creates this new nature? What is it that all of a sudden happens in life? And to be honest, I can't tell you. I mean, I don't have any more sense about it than to try to explain to you how a 10,000 sperm cells begin to travel in that course of that tube of life to the ovary, and one makes it. I don't understand that. I've seen those videos, and I've seen people talk about it and explain it. But why do salmon swim upstream? Oh, I've heard the explanations for that. But yeah, those things really don't tell you, do they? I mean, you've got an academic understanding of it, and maybe that's what this is. But the spirit that is in you understands once you begin to see it. So let's look at it. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John. John talks about this. In chapter 3, in distinguishing between little children and contrasting little children and their characteristics, there are some little children who are children of God, and there are some little children who are still children of the devil. And so my whole point now is we're looking at a couple of extra things, but the whole focus here is trying to understand this, that which is born of the Spirit. Except ye be born again. And that process and how it happens. He says in verse 4 of chapter 3, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knows him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We got two manifestations. We got the first one in verse 5. He's manifested to take away our sins. And we got the second manifestation of our Lord and Savior in verse 8, to destroy the works of the devil. And yet, we've got in between here this argument about who does sin and who doesn't do sin. And he who does sin is of the devil and unrighteous. And he who does no sin is of the Lord and righteous. And yet, in my life and in your life, we have this conflict because we know we do sin. I mean, that's what Paul was talking about back in Romans chapter 7. And the law had an important part in it because Paul says in the law, I found out what sin was at its most extreme. It really came home to me. But look at the next verse, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin because his seed, God's seed, remains in him. Well, then who is that that sins? That's that old nature. It's that natural man. It's the flesh. So I don't sin. No, you do sin. And as hard as you try not to, you still do. And you always will. Because you have those two natures. But here begins the new nature. The borning again. It's the seed of God. And it's that which is sinless. It is that which is righteous. It's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17. Behold, you're a new creature. You're a new creation. All the old things have passed away. And everything now is new. And that's the real you. That's the real you. That's the you that will go on and live eternally. That's what is born of the Spirit. Let's learn just another thing about this. The thing we want to learn here is that now there is a new you. It is what he calls here, in verse 9, a seed. A seed. So let's go over to 1 Peter. Back a couple of pages to the left. 1 Peter chapter 1. There may be a lot of different ways to approach this subject matter and a lot of different ways to teach it and explain it, as there are teachers and explainers. But I think this, in my opinion, what has worked for me in understanding it is the process that has made it clear to me. Look at chapter 1, verse 23. Peter then, actually talking to those who have been born again in verse 22, he says, "Seeing that you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, even unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." See, I mean, there's a perfect aspect of a good work that you're supposed to do. And I'm sure every one of you does that. You love the brethren with a pure heart. Fervently love them. You remember the old three monkeys? See no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil? Oh, I tell you, it's like every time we see them and every time we hear them and every time we speak about them, we can't love them. You know, we don't love them at all. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, I can show you what I'm talking about, and I will as time goes by and we get back to Galatians and we look at the characteristics or the fruit of the flesh. But he goes on, verse 23, "You who have this new nature, you have been born again." See that? "Not of corruptible seed." You know what corruptible seed is? It's everything that Paul thought he had. Remember when he was identifying all those wonderful characteristics and he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews and a member of the tribe of Benjamin? You remember how important that was, and he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees? There was in his life, and he was an absolutely marvelous spiritual man at that time, there was absolutely no blame in his life because he said, "According to the law, I was blameless." But see, he was a natural man. He'd not been born again. He was what the Bible says is a fool, because he was blamable. But see, that's a corruptible seed. That's being born of blood. You know, my father was the deacon in this church, and my grandfather was a founder. You know, that's being born of the blood. You know, it's in the McCammon blood. Has nothing to do with it. That's a corruptible seed. It's being born of the will of men. You know, everybody comes and lay their hands on you, or they just, you know, bring you in and you're part of the crowd. Has nothing, that's corruptible. It's being born of your own will. Never last. I'm not going to ask how many of you here have been Reformed smokers. But there is something in your life that you used to do and you have stopped doing. Let me tell you could never have done it without the power of God giving you victory in your life if it was a spiritual thing. If it's a fleshly thing, yeah, you can do it. But the flesh doesn't have anything to do with God. The flesh is at enmity with God. It cannot please God. It cannot obey God. It's not subject to God. That's corruptible seed. And that's what Peter's saying, being born again, not of those things, but of the incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So now we've had something added to it. It's now the Word of God we didn't have before. We have the seed. Where did the seed come from? It came from that Word of God. You remember I mentioned it a little bit ago, and it may have been John 3:16. It may have been something else, you know? You know how Matt talks about that verse when he was on that bayou in Louisiana, I can't remember New Orleans, but he was ready to commit suicide. But that word that somebody had taught him when he was a kid came back to him and it caught him. And God got him. Just like there's something that caught you and God got you. That's an incorruptible seed. It's that word that now dwells in you. See, nothing that's impermanent will ever accomplish what the permanent can do. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We get a little bit more out of this. Let's turn over a couple of pages to James chapter 1, verse 18. James teaches us, "Of his own will, God's own will, begot he us." with the word of truth. Not the word of men, not the word of the age, not the word of the times, not the word of vain deceit or philosophy or the rudiments of the world, but the word of truth. And so James teaches us it's that word of truth that has that effect, that has created the new you. And last but not least, go to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 13. And this kind of summarizes this whole idea. For this cause thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. I'm sorry. I heard the papers shuffling. I knew something was wrong. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. You'll never find verse 13 in chapter 1, will you? Okay, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now that is the beginning of this battle. That's when all of a sudden, and you know you're in this battle when you are convicted, because that's the work of the Spirit, and the Spirit takes the things of God and teaches it to our spirit that this is how we should live. When we're brought under conviction, and all of a sudden these ideas of God are not just notions; they are absolute principles that we need to live our life by. When God says, and I love this, when a soft word turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger, He means that. I mean, it's apropos in your life and my life. That's what we should live by, and that's how we should live. The biggest obstacle we have in dealing with that is recognizing that God didn't write this for you, and I'm to tell you, He wrote it for me, and I'm to tell me. I need to live this life. I need to quit blank. Because I need to learn to live in the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, see, you think that the flesh... go with me to Matthew. If I don't forget where this is. I'm going to say Matthew 16. Now, Peter has just confessed who Jesus is. He is Christ. And Jesus told Peter, He said, "Well, good. On this rock will I build my church." And in verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how He must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him." Now, Peter just told Him who He was. And without even a breath hardly even being spoken, without hardly any time at all, Peter now takes his Lord and rebukes Him. Now, is Peter doing that in the Spirit, or is Peter doing that in the flesh? I guarantee at that time, Peter thought he was doing it in the Spirit. I mean, I just identified Him as Messiah, and he just agreed that's Messiah. And we all know what that means because we've studied the Word, and we knew when Messiah comes, what is all in telling to the Jew back then. And then he says, "No, I've got to go, and I'm going to have to be crucified." Peter says, No. Now, Peter's in the flesh here. Isn't that not true? But yet, what a marvelous thing. And if we were standing there, we'd go, "That's right, tell him, Peter. Rebuke him." Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be." I've done that in my life. All of us have. And here's Peter. And you know what happens to Peter? Well, he gets rebuked back. Verse 23, praise the Lord for that. He turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. I like the illustration I heard one day, and the teacher was talking, and he said, you know why he said, get thee behind me, Satan? Because Satan was standing between him and Peter. And he had to talk to Peter. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that are of God, but those things that are of men. And when Peter denied him three times, was Peter in the spirit or in the flesh? But you know, the last thing that he told Peter, he said, Peter, lovest thou me? He said, yes. And he said, feed my sheep. See, the word of God unto good works. All of it leads to that one point. Good works. Good works. That's what we need to be about. That's what we need to be. And look at Nicodemus. Go back to John chapter chapter 7. And we'll finish with this. Doesn't say there if Nicodemus understood. Doesn't say that Nicodemus grasped the truth of being born again. Doesn't say that Nicodemus became a disciple or a follower. But something happened to Nicodemus, because when the Sanhedrin came out against Jesus, verse 45, it begins the story of Nicodemus's second mention in Scripture. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and Nicodemus was there. And they said unto them, the chief priests, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spoke like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But this people, who knoweth not the law, are cursed. And then Nicodemus, bold enough to stand out, said unto them, verse 51, doth our law judge any man before it hears him and knows what he does? You know, what they had just said was that, oh my gosh, you mean you, the officers of our court, are you persuaded by him? Is there anyone among us that's persuaded by him? Do any of you believe him? Or don't you know that if you believe on him, you're cursed? But yet Nicodemus takes that first step, and he begins to defend. Doesn't say anything else. We don't know if Nicodemus is born again or not, having received the born-again message. Go to chapter 19. Verse 38. After they crucified him, they'd broken the legs of the others, they came to him, and he was truly dead, and they thrust the spear in his side, and they brought him down from the cross. In verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, but now he comes to him by day. And he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Let me tell you something. 100 pounds is enough to bury a king in. And that's about how much a king gets. You know, a regular old pauper may get a smidgen. That's a lot of money wrapped up in burial powder, burial perfume, burial stuff. He brought 100 pounds because he recognized who he was. I believe he knows what has been accomplished. And he knows that this was the king of the Jews. Now, we read something this morning in Sunday school that dealt with that. You know, there has to be a response from us. There needs to be one. And you had it when you were first born again. Oh, what a glorious moment that was when that which was earthly was made heavenly. Not reformed. Not really a remake at all. It was a born again. It was a brand new. But God wants this on a daily basis, day in and day out. God wants us to recognize what He's doing for us day in and day out and demonstrate in our life how grateful we are. Why? Because He's worthy of that. Now, what we try to do is we try to do it in the flesh, and He's already told us you can't do it in the flesh. I mean, I'm ready to go here, and I'm ready to go there, and I'm ready to do this, you're ready to do that. And so we do things like this, and we do things like that. And particularly, this is in a spiritual realm, we do it in the flesh. God's not interested in that. We end up like the Pharisees and Sadducees who commend the followers of Jesus for plucking corn up on a Sunday instead of recognizing mercy. Think about that. We condemn others for little things and ignore the bigger things in our own life. See, these are the things that glorify God. And when God talks to us about singing and melody with our voices, He doesn't say, do it out front so everybody can clap you on the back and say, good job. He says to do it in your heart. So that's what He means when He says worship in spirit and in truth. You do it for Him. You don't do it for the show, place, or win. Because this race is not important. It's the other race, the race to please Him, to achieve the prize that He has set before you. Now, next week we're going to look at some of the conflicts that we have and the people that are part of us, the old nature, the old man, the flesh, the carnal mind, and those kind of things that are in the way, that we struggle with, that we battle, thinking that they're our friend. And you know, that's the amazing thing. To the unbeliever, they think the devil's their friend. You know what I'm saying? They listen to his music and they think it's the best thing in the world. I always use this illustration. But you know what they end up doing? The same thing we end up doing. They end up knocking themselves out. They end up sinking deeper and deeper and deeper in sin. And while they're sinking in that quicksand, thinking that the devil's their buddy, whether it's in music or in alcohol or a bottle or a movie or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or something like that, the devil's just standing on top of their head and jumping up and down and just trying to knock them deeper into it. And there's one that really loves them and shows it day by day. Well, we're going to look at who we fight next week. Let's pray. Father, do thank you as your word does take the things of Christ through the Spirit and makes them real to each heart here today. So that heart, Father, may recognize how desperate it is and how needful it is to know you and to follow that which you have given. To be cognizant of the fact of the growth of the Spirit, to being built up in the wisdom and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might honor you and please you in everything that we do. So, Father, as your Spirit does that, we thank you, tending it to its office work. We thank you, Father, for your word and the permanency of it in our lives, and that we might have assurance of salvation. We thank you for the conflict that goes on between the flesh and the spirit. And we thank you, Father, as we continue to gain victory over the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We thank you for these graces in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.